loving admonition of one of the other elders. Let me remind us where we are. Let's don't get lost in too much of the detail without remembering the letter to the Colossian Christians. What is its theme? The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything without end, right? But particularly the church. And one of the key things that we have seen from the beginning, I actually pulled out my summary notes from the first overview well over 2 years ago, is that He has directed and spoken to us and given to us how to live. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This is about the Colossian Christians living in a day of pagan, worldly teachings all around them. A mix of all kinds of traditions of men, vain philosophies, Judaism in different forms. So it's about living the Christian life. Walking with Him. And so for the last several months, we've been in chapter 3 on verses 12 through 17, which is walking as new men. We have put on the new man. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we walk together in our spiritual family. What is our spiritual family? Each other. The body of Jesus Christ. These verses we've been looking at are walking in a corporate life together. Now we're going to shift gears. We're coming to verse 18 today. Paul shifts. This is one continuous letter. Now he addresses the physical family. Right? That's where we're going. This is where we'll be for several more teachings. The physical family of marriage, husbands and wives. The physical family of parenting, children and fathers and mothers. And this aspect of a family structure that in that day dealt with servants and masters. It dealt with this whole physical connected family, different than the corporate family, but very much about living the Christian life. Brother Martin Luther coined this section of Colossians years ago, Hustenfeld, which means household rules. Now, before we read the text, nobody worry you're writing down a bunch of rules. Who does what chores, what days. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about rules of conduct, relationships between married couples, children to their parents, and in this case, servants and masters. It'll be rich, I trust, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, making it alive to us. So go back to verse 18 in chapter 3, and let's read from 18 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And this will be the section on the physical family. If Christ is to be preeminent in all things, and we're to walk with Him, these are particulars. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye shall serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let me pray briefly. Father, your word does stand like a rock undaunted, gloriously living, true, forever. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege, the joy of holding a Bible today. God-breathed, God-given, for our good, words of eternal life, words of the Savior, words of the glory of God and the kingdom that yet awaits us. So draw us to these truths, to love them, and to see Him, and to have fresh faith, to walk therein. Lord Jesus, Blessed be your name. We look to you. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Marriage. Two becoming one. Lifelong covenant love. A picture of Christ with His bride. Yet sadly, we live in a society that has devalued marriage, redefined marriage, cheapened marriage, or simply thrown it out. Who needs marriage anymore? But God's Word does stand like a rock undaunted. And it's undaunted on the institution of marriage, this thing of one man and one woman being joined together. It is very big to our great and glorious God, marriage is. And it is very big to every Christian in every age. It is big. It is deeply theological. And it's very much about the gospel of Christ. Paul makes this abundantly clear in his epistles. He touches on marriage all the time in his epistles. The companion text to this Colossians text today of verse 3:18, of course, is Ephesians 5, where he's more extensive on his teaching on marriage and the order of marriage. But Paul writes fluidly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on this. Why? Because the truth and the reality of the gospel is at stake. Marriage is just not a societal thing that just helps organize society and procreation and children. Marriage is about God, Christ, His bride, His people. It's theological, big, and glorious. That's why it's important to the Apostle Paul. That's why it's in the Bible. We're in the beginning of Genesis, and it's the living God who says, it's not good that man is alone. It's big, saints. Marriage is a testimony. It's a billboard. It's a proclamation. It's a living sermon. It should be. In the Bible, it is. Every Christian marriage is to be patterned after the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with His church. It should cause people to pause, to stop, to ask questions, right? I'm saying the things that you know, but we need to be strengthened in these as we go into the exhortations and commands to wives and husbands and fathers. All of these things are significant. They're big. They're big to Paul. They're big to our great Savior. It's a testimony to the world, but often, this is very true, but often, Paul's writings on marriage are a point of debate and stress among Christian couples. That seems to be an oxymoron, doesn't it? A debate, a struggle, stress, arguments, fights over Paul's writings. They're not Paul's writings, they're God's writings. Paul just happens to be the messenger. You don't shoot the messenger. He's just declaring what God has given. God spoke these things in Old Testament books long before the Apostle Paul came along. So it's God speaking. We don't have to be apprehensive. When handled wrongly, husbands and wives fight and argue because they see them wrongly. Their hearts are wrong. It's tragic. It's unnecessary. Beloved, we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And so today is not just for the married couples. It's for all of us to hear. These teachings are for all of us. If you're a single young man or woman here today, it's for you. Lay hold of these truths. If you're a child and you can hear and understand what I'm saying, listen to what God says about marriage, particularly to the wives today. I don't want you to be tense or apprehensive. I don't want you to dread, Brother Philip. Oh, no, we're back in Colossians. Oh, man. I don't want any of you husbands bailing out the next time I'm on verse 19. If you do, we're going to hunt you down. I want you here. I want each of you to be excited and eager for God's Word to strengthen your marriage. He wrote the book on it. No pun intended. He defines it. He declares it. He exalts it. I said to my first daughter when she married, when I was doing the ceremony, you should go on your honeymoon, Jake, in loving charity. You should go on your honeymoon in the glory of Christ with His bride should be portrayed. It should. So today, we begin with Paul's exhortation to wives. He speaks to wives. It's so short. It's so clear. It's so needed today, right? It's needed. There needs to be a clearing of the air. Let God's Word speak. Let me read something to you that could have been published this week and then we'll go to the text. This could have been in one of the major Christian journals or websites this week. Listen to this. Never perhaps have we as Christian people had a greater opportunity of showing what Christianity really means than precisely at this present time, when the life of the world is showing itself increasingly in its true colors. What's the life of the world? It is a life that is becoming more and more chaotic. Chaotic? Husband, wife? What's marriage? What defines it? Chaotic in this matter of marriage relationship and in every other aspect. Here is a glorious opportunity for us to show the difference that it makes to be a Christian. So, Christian wives, says the apostle, you have a wonderful opportunity. You can show that you are no longer pagans, that you are no longer irreligious, that you are no longer belong, or you no longer belong to this world. And then these other people, living as they do, asserting their own rights and displaying their arrogance, they're going to say to you, what is this? What's different about you wives? So immediately, you have an opportunity for preaching and stating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could have been written this week, right? 1959, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's speaking the same truth that the Apostle Paul, your life, your lives as married couples should be a living sermon. Paul's taking this very seriously. And so to us, it's God's Word to help us and to bring us along in grace. Go back to verse 18. Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The equivalent text in Ephesians 5 is exactly the same. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's the first part of that verse. That is the proclamation, the command, the admonition, whatever word you want to put on it. It's not an optional thing. It doesn't say, Joel, this is something you ought to think about. It declares this to every Christian couple and every Christian wife in the case of this text. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. It's a proclamation and a command to how they're to live as a wife. Paul states it because it's foundational to every bride who's married. God's design in marriage is for the wife to be in submission to her husband. Now, before I dive into more specifics in this area, that phrase, that word, and I'm going to get to it, why would Paul have to say this in Colossae or in Ephesus? Let's try to, just for a brief moment, put a historic context to it. Why would that be significant? We know why it would be significant today, but it's different. In our culture, things are different. Not exactly the same battles, but why? Well, there's a few things that are worth mentioning. First, as you remember, in the earlier section of Paul's letter, the Colossian church was surrounded by all kinds of heresy. And I mentioned this in my opening comment. Heresies, false teachings, pagan ideas, weirdness, bizarre stuff. It was all around them. It was the extended region that they were in. New ideas. And so you have all kinds of teaching. You could have partial truths that have been corrupted with leaven. Right, you could have Old Testament thoughts, teachings from the Judaism or from the Jewish line. You could have things that have been manipulated, twisted, made strange. Right, so there's always that danger. I mean, that's talk show America. That's magazine rack America. That's Hollywood America. You talk about perversions on this thing of marriage. It's all over, and so it was true in their day. So Paul's having to establish, he's having to anchor the biblical truth to married couples. He starts with wives. He starts by speaking to them. In each of the three cases, he deals with husbands and wives, parents and children. He deals with servants and masters. He starts with the one who's under the other. It's interesting, his sequence here. So the teachings that could be dangerous to them, Paul is probably having to deal with. But second, think of it this way. The family institution had been in existence since Adam and Eve. That family, a couple married with children, had been in existence. It had been in different cultures in different places across the world. But here we have the gospel of Jesus Christ has been opened up to the whole world, to the Gentiles, and they're being brought in out of all kinds of pagan teachings and false ideas. But now they have a new social family, right? We're in a social family. We're in a corporate family. But this family institution had always been, but now, in a unique and new way, we have the gathering of the church. And so, what is the truth of that? All are one. Right? As Jeff Thomas said last week at some point, you don't just get 50% of Jesus Christ. You get Him all. You get all of His salvation. And that's true for bond or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, rich or poor, right? It's everybody that comes into Jesus Christ comes into the union in Him. There is equal standing, if you want to use that phrase. But here's something that's important to the Colossian Christians and to us. That did not mean that it eradicated the order of the family. This is important. It doesn't mean that just because I've come into the equality that I'm in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that it changes the structure, the creative order of what God's given in marriage. It'll stand forever. You don't redefine what marriage is. Okay? The Bible has already nailed that down. God has spoken. And so Paul, to deal with false teachings and to deal with a wrong view of liberty, if you want to call it that, Paul is helping establish the historic and biblical truth from the beginning of marriage of where a wife is and where a husband is in that role and in that order. It's very, very significant. You don't alter it. The gospel doesn't alter it. It makes it the most glorious way to be married, right? I remember reading towards some of the sections in Hudson Taylor's biography, and he was to look at the Chinese people, and he would look at what they did to their women, how they treated them. That he said, he just almost had it in a passing comment, what the gospel does to elevate and give honor to women in the world. Something to that effect. I didn't dig it out to read the direct quote, but he's right. But it doesn't alter what a Christian woman is to be about. So Paul is giving commands on the order of the marriage relationship. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see this word submission, submit, right? It's not just used here for the women, for wives. It's used here in a certain way in relationship to her husband. But we see the truth of submission throughout the New Testament. This is important for us to see as foundational truths as we come to this. And for you ladies, for you married women to see this and remember it. This is the most repeated command given to women in the New Testament. The word submit. Stay under. It's over and over in the writings. It's in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3. And it's implied or suggested in other pictures or historic scenes that we see in the text in the New Testament. But it's given over and over again. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Submission, what does it mean? What is Paul saying? What is the word? Brother Rami, what is the word? Right? It comes from the Greek verb hupotasso. Hupotasso. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. It's used in a wide application to different ways that people are in submission. Let's just understand the word first, and then we'll see how it applies to a wife. Paul is using this word as other writers of the New Testament have. Paul uses it 23 times. It's used 15 other times by the other writers in the New Testament. And it has two parts to it. Hupo. It means under. It's what that the English equivalent to that Greek word means under. The second part of it is tasso, which means order. Under order, or to stay ordered, to stay in the proper place. That's what the word means. Paul uses it, other writers use it, they use it to wives, and they use it in other applications as well. You would mind right now, your mind's probably thinking of other New Testament verses. Be subject one to another, right? There are other applications that verb is being used in various ways throughout the New Testament to teach us a principle here. And the principle is, you put yourself under. someone else. That's the picture. That's the meaning. That's the force of what they're getting at. He's getting at in the other writers. You choose to do it. Now, this is what's to be beautiful about it. It's voluntary. It's not by force. It's by choice. There's a big difference in there. If you're going to be putting yourself under order, then you do it by choice. You do it with a willing heart. You do it because God commands it. Right? That's why we do it. It's voluntary. Lest I say it's joyful. It should be joyful. But think about this. Think about the New Testament and think about the constant pattern of submission, staying under. It touches all of us. Today, right now, in every sphere of society, in every part of the world, there's authorities and people are under authorities. The New Testament makes this clear to all of us. Christians, every one of us are under Christ. Goes without saying, right? We're subject, we're submitted, we're under Him. We've put ourselves under Him joyfully. I am thy servant, right? I am yours. I surrender. I'm yours. So that's obvious. Christians submit to one another. We submit to each other in humility and in respect. We don't try to be the big shot. We place ourselves under. It's true in the New Testament church. Pastors are to be teaching and feeding and watching for the flock. And it says that the flock is to submit themselves. Same word, same teaching. It's a choice. We're not here to wrestle with you. If I can use that word, we're here to love you and teach you. It doesn't diminish at all your value. It doesn't diminish at all what Paul is saying to the wives. Christians are to be submitted to governmental authorities. Right? We see that in the New Testament. We're to put ourselves under governmental authorities. You see the picture here, right? You see what we're saying. Paul is using the word to wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Place yourself under him. That's what he's saying. We do it all the time with governmental authorities. You try to go against that and you end up paying the price. 2 weeks ago, we went on our spring break time away. And this thing of staying under authorities. And I said to Jesse, we got to get a fishing license. Because I got a boy who's going to get up early the next day and he's going to be fishing for most of the time we're there. I said, Jesse, we're going to be all over the place fishing. And you're going to be out there on one of that live, active water where they release trout and all. Okay, Dad, let's do it. So, I mean, that next morning, we're down getting the fishing license. And wouldn't you know it, day number three or whatever it was, I took him up to the best spot, his favorite spot on the Spring River. And he's wearing a hoodie with Texas on it. And he's in Arkansas. Okay? Game warden shows up. I'm not even there. Jesse's by himself. Game warden's probably thinking, I'm about to get me some guy right here. He goes over to Jesse. He's an authority, children. The game warden he's a place to guard or to legislate, if you will, look after certain things of fishing and gaming. Fishing game. And so Jesse was fishing and he said, hello, young man, something like that. He said, can I see your fishing license? Yes, sir. I'm sure that game warden thought, you got to be kidding me. This kid wearing his Texas hoodie has actually got a fishing license. Do you have the trout, what is it, certificate with it? Yes, sir, we got that too. He handed it to him. Okay, have a good day. What's the point? Jesse and I knew that it was a situation where in God's economy, we had to put ourselves under that authority. You play by the rules. You live within the structure of society. And Paul's telling the Colossian Christians, and particularly here to the wives, you put yourself under your husband. You're one in Jesus Christ. This has no diminishing of who you are. It just puts you in an order of how God's designed the home, and particularly marriage. And we submit in other ways, don't we? Children are called to submit to their parents. And we'll see that as we go further in the text. But here we're talking about wives. Hupotasso. Put yourself under. Place yourself under your husband. Sisters, it's a universal thing for all Christian wives. It's universal in that it applies when I married off my three daughters and when you get married or those who have already married, you're putting yourself in a place according to what God has designed, what He's perfectly designed. He's not in it for your bad. He's in it for your good. We'll get to the husbands. We're going to get to the husband side of this soon enough. Ephesians 5 is plenty of text for the husbands to love your bride as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But here, it's the universal teaching to every Christian wife. Regardless of your social standing, regardless of your intelligence, regardless of your gifting, we men would acknowledge freely, you sisters, you women, excel many, many times in multiple areas more than we do as men. That's not what's at stake here. We're not talking about who's smarter, who's quicker on this. We're talking about an order of how God's designed it. That's just how He's designed it. For His glory, for our good. And y'all have heard me tell stories about laboring through college and Crystal working with me, drilling me. Man, oh man. She was relentless. Nope, we're going over it again. You're going to learn this again. She was a great student, but I learned with her. It didn't change my role as a husband. She was helping me. It's a wonderful thing. So the command and the admonition here to put yourself under with joy, willingly, is because you see it is what God has called. Therefore, the wife is commanded to voluntarily come under her husband. She is to be supportive and submissive, and to her husband's role as the leader. Therefore, she is not to be in a place where she tries to usurp his authority. Think of this now, sisters. Think of it. In this culture, this is a joke. I mean, 90-something percent of our culture today has so tuned me out at this point. They think I'm living from 500 years ago. This is the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's this place of where God has you for your great glory, His glory and fruitfulness and all. And it's if you try to usurp a husband's authority, you try to move around it. If Jesse and I tried to say, you know, Mr. Game Warden, you know, we live in Texas. We do what we want there. We put our guns on racks and stuff. We live like we want to live. I got a feeling the game warden would have won that one. He would have said, I'll tell you who's got authority here. Donald Trump cannot go fish on that Spring River without a fishing license. It is the truth. I don't care how many advisors he has with him and how many he's fired that told him he could. You get it? He's under authority. That's what God commands. It's big. It's real. To usurp an authority is to go against the living God. That's what we're dealing with here, saints. You dear brides, I've been married a while. I understand these things. But it's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. The husband's not to relinquish it, brothers. You connect the dots here. You're not to relinquish it. You're to walk in what God's called you to. You're to give your life, like Christ said. You're to love her throughout all your days. You're to guard her and all these things. We'll get to those. But you don't just pass it off. I'm just going to let her make all the decisions. See? I'm going to put her in a place that you're going to put her in a place she's never called to be in. You don't relinquish that. God says stay under it. To the wife, stay under him. And I'm going to, as I close today, I'm going to give some very practical applications of this that might foster some good thinking, discussion between you as wives and your husbands, maybe things at the lunch table. And I'll get to that. But the command and the exhortation here that Paul is giving is so direct, so clear. Put yourself under. What does this voluntary submission look like? Is it miserable? Is it joyful? It goes without saying. A husband that asks his wife to do illegal things, immoral things, things against the clear commands of Scripture, she is not to do that. I'm not even going to chase that one. We're not talking about that here. We're not talking about a man who gets to boss and bully and tell his wife to do evil things. That's a whole different subject. But we're talking about the order of Christ's people and now Christ in the couple, in the home. What does it look like? First, it begins with an attitude of humility. Does it lessen you as a godly woman, as a strong woman, as an intellectual woman, as a gifted woman? It doesn't change that at all. It just starts with an attitude of humility. You keep a disposition to honor and affirm your husband's authority. You strengthen him in what he's to be. He will love you and strengthen you. You sisters at times might speak these things to yourself. You might say something like this to yourself. God gave me my husband as my head, so I will stay under him and be devoted to him all the days of our life together. You may, because of the culture you're in, extended family, former high school friends, college friends, whatever. The latest pop music song that's full of lies and twisted stuff. Whatever comes, you need to remind yourself, I put myself under my husband with joy as Christ has commanded. I do it unto him. So you have to go with an attitude of humility. I mean, how can the New Testament church, how can we walk together if we don't humble ourselves and submit and have defer and be showing honor to each other? We can't. That's the obvious answer. We can't. It's fundamental to the right relationship. Well, when you think about this attitude of humility, remind yourself. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. But I would have you to know, listen to this, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the ultimate total authority. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. You see the order of things there? I'll say every now and then to men that are not Christians, but they're trying to grapple with this thing about women being under men. I mean, you can tell they're messed up in it. And I've, through the years, trust me, many a man in professional work, they all of a sudden they want to unload or talk about it. And I'll say to them, do you realize every Christian man has a husband? They have a great one. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under him. We live that. We're always under the great groom, the great husband, Christ himself. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, put yourself, remember, I say unto you, I want you to remember. That's the order. Another thing, what does this voluntary submission look like? Another part of it is you have a commitment, that you maintain a commitment to support your husband in the way that he may reach his full potential as the man of God he's to be. To put a short phrase, you are his helpmeet. You're his helpmeet. You have a commitment to support your husband. You're with him. You're united with him. You're under him in a proper structure, but you have it in such a way, the way you carry yourself, your attitude, your days, your weeks, your view of all that you're about as a family. You have a view towards it that I'm with my husband and I'm going to help him be everything that God has called him to be and all that he's called me to be. And therefore, the kingdom of God, or the glory of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, is proclaimed to others. The gospel of Christ. Because you're helping your husband. You're ministering to your husband. And there will be hard days, because we're sinners too. There will be hard times. There will be stretches that you're frustrated. You don't see things. You're not sure what he's doing in terms of what decisions he makes. I understand those things come. I'm not trying to say that he's going to walk in everything right. Correct? I mean, he can't. But he can walk with Christ. And if you're supporting him and strengthening his hands in God, and he's loving you as he ought to, we're talking a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ that this world desperately needs to see. Oh, when Lloyd-Jones said that, I'd say, Brother Lloyd-Jones, I would rarely ever say to you anything that I feel like would add to what you just said. But I'd say, Brother Lloyd-Jones, more so today than when you wrote that, this is needed in our country. The confusion of what marriage even is. You can't have two of the same male-male, female-female marry. It is completely, fundamentally anti-biblical, anti-God. We're talking about a union that God has formed. He's formed everything about male and female to be joined, to be joint heirs, and to be structured as God has declared. So you're committed to your husband's growth in grace and all that he's to be. You invest yourself in him in love. You invest yourself to support him. You invest yourself to advance his calling. There's really nothing more significant to me than to get a note from my wife about where I am as a man. There's nothing. All of my children, my dad's still alive, none of it means quite the same as with my wife, because she knows all of my flaws and all of my struggles and my frailties. And yet, when she strengthens me in Christ, it's phenomenal. It is just phenomenal. Proverbs 31:12. What does the writer of Proverbs say about the godly woman, the godly wife? She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So that's another way that voluntary submission plays out, or what it looks like. Another aspect of it, this thing of voluntary, I'm under my husband, I'm a part of what God has designed, and I will live to the fullness in that. Another way is you maintain a care for his person. It's a little different than the one I just mentioned. And his family. You maintain, you preserve, you continue in a care for his person and family. Yes, children. You know, I used to think probably that was all, but when Krista helps minister to my dad now, that's amazing. That's wonderful. My dad lets her minister to him at times where he has needs, and as he's getting much more frail now. But this thing of she maintains a care for the husband and his family. Obviously, a huge part of this is children, right? You husbands ever stop your wives and say, thank you for bearing me, these children? There's some weeks I don't feel as confident about that. In certain times and seasons of child raising, sometimes I'll say, why are your kids that way? But hopefully that's not the most I'm speaking about, right? But do you ever stop your wife? You know, now Bethany is now with child. Her and Caleb are going to have their first baby. And so Caleb's going to get to experience what it means to watch Bethany go through the labor, the carrying a child, bearing a child, staying up, it seems like night after night, right? For just a week, right? The child gets it all leveled out. They're all sleeping in a week, right? Right, moms? Hardly. I mean, some of you women hadn't had good sleep, and I don't know how long. I could say 5 years, hands are still up. 7 years, beginning. 10 years, hands are still up. Right? And so when you think about children, and you think about the care of a family, and you think about honoring Christ, honoring your husband, honoring what it means to be running and caring for a home, it's huge. It's huge. It speaks to your husband about you're committed fully to what God has called y'all to. I mean, the pictures of Hudson Taylor and his first wife, Maria, were just spectacular, beautiful. They were just so stirring. They were emotional. Sometimes I would have to just put the book down. I thought, this is just incredible. Her strength and what she did in nurturing those children and doing them unto the Lord, but unto her husband. She was about what she had her hand to. And in this case, the family. Maintaining and caring for his person and his family. That's a part of voluntary submission. That's a part of a heart that's joyfully under your husband. Titus 2:4. What are we to teach the young women? What would Marisa or Linda or Karen Pulaski teach you young moms? Right? Erica back there rocking that little boy. What does she teach him? Here's what God says. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Is there anything unclear about that? It's beautiful. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh, sisters, don't devalue or think secondary things that you're about during the week. Outings, loading kids in the car, and around the house, and teaching little things and correcting them in areas. It's gospel. It's gospel reality. It's real. Chris and the kids, the four grown ones, when they were younger, they would sell poinsettias around Thanksgiving and Christmas. You remember that, Mac? Linda may remember that. They'd get those poinsettias, and it was the intent, Brother Lee. I don't know that the bottom line was all that prosperous. Krista could, now she's looking at me. Maybe it was more than I remember. But it was a way that she would help make some Christmas money so we could have for family gifts. And she'd load up that VW bus with our four kids and all these poinsettias. And they would go to these different stores, these different businesses. And the next year, they'd say, can you come next year? They'd have pre-orders. And a few times thereafter, I would have somebody stop me. One guy ended up being a city council member here in Denton. And he stopped me and said, my wife loved to see Kristen, those kids, come in with those poinsettias. Don't ever underestimate what God is doing in those moments, those labors, those fruits of the home. These are just practical ways, right? Submission plays out. Humility, commitment to your husband's calling in Christ, and the care of the family. This is how you relate to your husband. But notice the bigger truth, or the overarching truth that Paul gets to in the second part of the verse. As it is fit in the Lord. What's he saying here? As it is fit in the Lord. This is the motive. Being a Christian wife is bigger than just being with your husband and under your husband and loving your husband. It's Christocentric, right? As it is fit in the Lord, the Ephesians text, Ephesians 5:22 says, as unto the Lord. But they're both saying the same thing. Ultimately, you as a Christian wife, any Christian wife, today in America or Canada, Australia, or wherever it is, every Christian wife is doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fitting. It's proper. It honors Him. You could put that word proper. It is proper in the Lord. That's what that Greek word means that we would translate fit or fitting. It means that it marks you as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's consistent. Just like for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If men don't do that, it calls in question from the get-go if they're Christians. If you don't know redeeming love, the ultimate love of a Savior who saved you, you don't know that as a husband, how are you ever going to show it? Most Christian men that have the right theology, they don't camp out on what the wife needs to be doing. They're trying to grow in grace in what they're called to do. And therefore, if they walk in that, it flows to the wife in a beautiful, Christ-honoring way. And here, this thing of a wife, that she puts herself under her husband, just like Paul's saying, she places herself joyfully under him. She does it ultimately under Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of Christ. I'm sorry, the man is the head of the woman, right? The order, that order of things that we see in these New Testament verses, it's being honored. It's being portrayed. It's being obeyed. It's being obeyed. She shows that she belongs to Jesus Christ. You'll have other women say, is he really worth that? Is your husband, does he deserve all that? I think most of us husbands would say, there's things that our wives do for us and have done by the grace of God that we'd say, there's no way I was worthy of that. We know that. But if you do it unto Jesus Christ, there is no devotion. There is no love. There is no surrender that's ever too much. Because Christ is everything, right? We do it unto Him. She shows that she belongs to the Lord. It's fitting. It's proper. It honors whose she is. Bigger than her husband. Oh, sisters, you should be motivated in your marriage when you leave today by devotion to Jesus Christ. If this letter is about Him, that He's the preeminent one, and in all things here in the church, He's to have preeminence, and if we're to walk therein, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we walk in Him, we're new creations, then marriage, you being a wife today, let this be a fresh reminder. I do this unto Him. Your husband didn't have to say anything to you today, other than He loves you, He cherishes you. Let the Word of God be what you delight in. Let your great Savior be the one that you're under. And that gives Him the glory and puts you in the most fruitful, perfect way to function as a wife. Things that are proper and fitting, that honor, you'll hear, I enjoy just reading different men and phrases they would use on this thing of it's fitting in the Lord. It shows who's purchased you. It shows who you're devoted to, number one, Christ. It gives you opportunity to speak to a mother-in-law or a friend or somebody that stops you. It gives you a chance to teach or speak about Jesus Christ. Why do you have that in your marriage? Like Lloyd-Jones said, when people stop you and say, what is this? What am I seeing here? Right? It puts you in a place where your life, your words, your heart, if it's under Christ, the world, they're going to see it in different forms, some more than others. But then you have an answer for the hope that's in you. It's Christ. And therefore, the gospel is being honored. Christ is being honored, and He's the head of it all. It's a recognition of authority. That's what it is. It's a recognition of the authority in the home and in the authority in the marriage. Let me wind down with some closing applications. The admonition is, put yourself under, submit unto your own husbands. Bring yourself joyfully, voluntarily under him. And the second part, the motive in it, is unto the Lord, that he would be honored. What are practical applications? You probably have all kinds of things running through your minds. Wives, stay under your husband's leadership in major decisions. There's going to be varying opinions and exactly how this plays out, right? We're just all a little different. But stay under your husband's leadership in major decisions. Y'all talk things through together. You don't have to manipulate things. You have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in him. Talk through things. Work through things. Share things. Be transparent. Be sincere. If you have cautions, share those things. He'll listen. He'll grow in grace in that. But he must take the responsibility to lead you as a wife and his family. Stay under him in major decisions. Don't make it a wrestling match, an arm wrestling thing. Share, pray. Oh, Dr. Campbell, that was it. That was this was Dr. Ira Campbell 20-something years ago when he came to Denton from Louisiana and he had the time of the men's, just like Jeffrey Thomas was with us. It was one of those times, brothers, for you younger men, I was in my mid-20s, late-20s, and Dr. Campbell, he brought it. Woo! Unbelievable. I went home and said to Chris, I don't know what she was doing. I said, you got to sit down. I got to tell you what all he said. But the truth that gripped me wonderfully was my responsibility in total of how to lead and how to guide, but her responsibility to be a part of with me in it. But then when she doesn't know what's ahead, she just seeks the Lord. She prays for her husband. She has to believe God. Man, I may not be expressing it in as clear of a way today to you, but it absolutely spoke to me beautifully, wonderfully. So that's one practical application. Decisions. Wives, don't go out and try to buy a car without your husband having a little bit of input on that, okay? It's fine if you want to pick canned spaghetti sauce. That's fine. We're not talking about, you know, we don't have to have Mac have to tell Linda to go through the grocery list. I don't know. I think the 60-watt bulbs are better than the 75s. Come on. If you do that, God be with you. Hope it goes well. I wouldn't recommend it. Okay? I just wouldn't. But the major decisions, decisions that count, directional decisions in your life, your family, your career, his career, what he's doing, let the wife speak. Let her be in on it. You sisters should share. But don't wrangle or arm wrestle with him that you've got to manipulate the decision. Let God lead. Second, wives, stay under your husband's leadership in financial decisions. Again, sisters, your giftings, your areas of strength and all, we're not diminishing. It's not that adds tremendous value to the whole of the family unit, right? It's not that if a woman couldn't have tremendous, they do, decisions or meaning or thoughts, ideas, etc. But in financial decisions, the husband's not just to send it all to the wife and say, why don't you run everything? It would trouble me, brothers, if somebody in the building today, if that's what you do. It would trouble me. I won't be dogmatic on it, but I'm just saying to you, You've got to be responsible as men to lead, and she's with you in this. But financial decisions. The sisters, you're involved. In so many ways, you ladies execute expenditures in such repetitive ways more than the men do. But he's to be the provider. He's to be the steward. He's to be the leader in managing what God has blessed y'all with, little or much, whatever it is. He is to be wise, and he's to know the mind of the Lord, and he's to walk with God in that, and he's to walk with you in that. And men, you can take the flip side of this today. Don't just run off making decisions. You're in it together, right? We're in it together, joint heirs together. Number three, wives, stay under your husband's leadership and parental control. In parental management, raising children, training children, correcting children, guiding children. The husband needs to set the boundaries. The wives do too. Moms, you do too. I understand that. Typically, correction is falling to the wife in terms of the hours of the days and the weeks and the months, more to the wife. I understand that. But there has to be, the husband and wife have to be united in what they're about, and he has to set directives. He has to set boundaries. He has to hold those boundaries. He has to enforce those. Sisters, don't move the boundaries on him. Kids will work against us in those things, right? Be united in these things. I mean, at times, Jesse and Michaela, they don't have a chance because we've been around the block. So, I mean that in a humorous way. I mean, it's just because if we're together, if we've set boundaries, and sometimes you're trying to figure out where that boundary is, right? I mean, it's not that it's just fixed, but the man cannot be AWOL about it. He can't just be out on his own, and the wife can't say, "Oh, I'll run all this." You messed up the order of things. It's his house, in terms of his children, his wife. He needs to correct them. I tell you what, my brother and I had a good fear of our dad. Woo! And I don't mean that he was cruel, but we respected his place of leadership. We expected that what dad said was the rule. That's what went. God was in it for my good, certainly for children's good. And lastly, wives, stay under your husband's leadership spiritually. He is to be the shepherd of his home. He's to grow in grace in leading you, shepherding your sons and daughters, in being a spiritual man, walking with Jesus Christ. Walking in the Scriptures, learning to train and teach and correct. Let your husband be a spiritual leader. Different men have different strengths, different initiatives. We understand that. But don't try to plug it in. I'll take this one over. Be careful. Be careful. Christendom is full of this. Full of it. No reason for me to go there. Where the order of this stuff has just been completely thrown out. It's just weird. It's just not even there anymore. And I'm not here to grind on that. I'm just saying that stay under your husband's leadership spiritually. He's the shepherd of the home. Christ is his Lord and Master, right? He's to learn from Jesus Christ. So Paul's exhortation, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Oh, saints, let us all take heed, love it, love the truth, hear the truth, walk in the truth. And so for you brothers, for you husbands, that's next time. That's next time, verse 19. Let's pray. Father, your word is living. It's the truth. Your letters to Paul were letters to every Christian in every age. We acknowledge they were God-breathed. This teaching, this reality of the family, a wife being under her husband, joyfully putting herself under the husband, walking in his role properly. These are your truths. These are what you'd have us to be about. Lord, bring us along in the truth. Let today these truths dwell in us richly. Let us think on them, meditate on them. Guide us in them to walk more in obedience and in fruitfulness unto thee. Blessed be your name. Amen.